Can you come up to read scripture for us? And please stand for the reading of God's word as we enter into the message.
We'll be reading from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them, all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Praise be to God. Thank you. You may be seated. Yeah, that's good. Does it? Unmute. Okay, is it working? Yeah, testing. Good. Yeah, is it on the speakers? No? Yeah, not yet? Yeah, good. Yeah, all right. Hey! Good. Never give up. Okay. Over the last couple of years, the Dutch government and many other governments have been, as I say, pumping billions of euros into the economies all over the West, especially, I guess, all over the world. First, of course, there was Corona lockdowns, and so many businesses being under pressure, they got compensated. Then there's our environmental crisis, which puts a lot of farmers under pressure, and they get compensated. And then there's inflation, and the households are put under pressure, and we get compensated. And then the fuel prices are going up, and so we all are under pressure, and we get compensated. No costs are spared to keep the economy going, moving forward, making sure that we all keep on consuming and spending and maintain our very high standard of living. And first of all, I wonder who's going to pay for all of that. I guess it's, first of all, the taxpayer and probably future generations, so who cares? And it seems like governments and individuals are building a huge amount of debt to maintain a very high standard of living. And I wonder if this theory of ever-increasing wealth and a forward-moving economy at some point is going to appear like a house of cards that will inevitably collapse and leave us all to pick up the pieces. And I wonder if any politician is ever going to step up and say that it's essentially important that we learn to live with less instead of raising his voice for some group in society that needs more. Now, I'm not an economist, and not a politician either, and I really don't understand the first thing about how all of that works with the inflation and spending and all of that and what governments should be doing. I'm a teacher of the way of Jesus, and I'm a critical observer of our world, but I'm wondering if we're on the right track. I'm wondering if we're on the right track. And I'm wondering if we're not very soon going to see this whole bubble burst. What if the answer to all these crises, to all these world events, is not pushing all necessary buttons so that we can maintain a very, very high standard of wealth, unprecedented in world history, something that we've grown so accustomed to that it feels like a human right? What if the answer to all these crises is actually that we learn to live a simpler lifestyle? What if our reaction to everything getting more expensive would be that we adjust to living with a little bit less, instead of seeing how we can make everything cheaper or make sure that we earn so much that we can still afford it all? And what if a commitment to simplicity would actually lead to a much happier and more fulfilled and more Christ-like life? As we talk about the practice of simplicity today, I must confess that I've looked forward to this day and prepared it in my head for a long time and dreaded it at the same time because I know that I am not able to teach this to you in the same way that I'm also living it. So the way that I'm living this is not up to the standard that I know I should be teaching it. So that's a confession, but I know that you're used to people being honest up here by now, so I know that you can take it. Teaching simplicity a couple of years ago would have been a lot easier for me because we were not living off much. We were living off my church salary and a little bit more. But, you know, we didn't have much, and so we didn't, we worried. But every now and again. But, you know, we didn't. It was easy to live simply. Now that we've moved here and we both have full-time jobs, we're not living only off my church salary. Thank you all very much for your generosity. But also Anya's full-time job. And we have a lot more spending options. Let's put it like that. We're able to purchase a lot more and do those things. So in a way, simplicity is something that became more difficult for me to embrace and to teach on. And in a way, it's something that I'm relearning again. But the way that I want to teach on simplicity today is not looking necessarily at, you know, how much we spend or how much we have, what our standard of wealth is, what is enough. But simplicity really is, first of all, a heart posture of full devotion to God. Richard Foster, in his famous book, Celebration of Discipline, which is a sort of core study, core book on spiritual disciplines, he says this about simplicity. The Christian discipline of simplicity is an inward reality that results in an outward lifestyle. And that's where we're going to start today. We're going to talk mostly about that inward reality that then can result in an outward lifestyle of simplicity, but it starts with a heart of simplicity. It's important that when we talk about it today, we first deal with that inward reality before we look at the practical implications. And that inward reality is profoundly summarized in just one simple sentence by Jesus: seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will then be added to you. The inward reality that forms the basis for a lifestyle of simplicity is a heart that is simply set on God's kingdom alone. A heart set on the kingdom of God gets its fulfillment and joy, not from a new pair of jeans, but from living in relationship with the Father, whose mercies are new every morning. A heart set on the kingdom can eat both crumbs or a Michelin star dinner in complete thankfulness. A heart set on the kingdom finds its entertainment and enjoyment in relationship with the Father and his family more than in consumption and distraction. A heart set on the kingdom doesn't have to prove anything to anyone by outward appearance, committing to a certain style or a certain brand. Only cares what the Father thinks. And a heart that is set on his righteousness understands that our standard of wealth is gained through systematic injustice and maintained through systematic injustice of people and of the environment. And a heart set on this righteousness says, I do not cooperate anymore. Practicing simplicity is a baseline practice for all the other practices that we're teaching on. We're teaching on 9 practices. Most of them have to do with our relationship with God. We're going into practices now that have more to do with outward, the way that we live outwardly. So we're going to go to generosity and hospitality and community next. But this really, I've realized, is a baseline practice, helping us to keep our focus on God and his kingdom, setting it as our priority, and then reorient your life around that. That's what this heart posture of simplicity is about. It's, I'm going to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. That's my single focus. That's my ultimate priority. And then everything else comes next. Everything else is a step lower. Everything else needs to point to that center, to that core. So far, we've talked about Sabbath and prayer and fasting and scripture and solitude. And all of these practices contain habits that help us to be formed into the image of Christ over time. But saying yes to these habits does require that we say no to other things. And this is why simplicity is so important. When our hearts are set on the kingdom, when our discipleship to Jesus is our highest priority in life, then saying yes to the practices of Jesus and no to the practices of the world will become a no-brainer. A natural result. When our hearts are set on the kingdom of God, we understand that everything else can give some fulfillment, can give some enjoyment, but will never satisfy the way that Jesus does. And therefore, we prioritize what ultimately and completely satisfies and receive everything else as a gift from God for us to enjoy. Something I find absolutely fascinating in the life of Jesus and in his teaching, like just realizing that Jesus is God in the flesh. But God in the flesh lived from gifts. He did not have a place to stay. He had supporters that made sure he had a place to sleep and food to eat and everything that he needed. He lived off the generosity of others. The Creator God, whose hands made everything, was living off the generosity of others. Luke 9, he says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, just this guy comes up like, I'll follow you. And he's like, make sure that you do this for the right reasons. Because I promise you one thing, it's not going to be a successful life. It's not going to be an easy life. It's not going to be a wealthy life. You're going to have to be content with whatever is provided for you. Are you in or are you out? Jesus was not rich. His disciples were never rich. For Christians in the first centuries, and many Christians today, we're reminded this morning, the decision to follow Jesus is a decision to live from God's provision because it means exclusion. And so, the prosperity gospel is a lie. God does not want you to be rich. And then, if you have enough faith, like you'll get everything you want, you'll become rich. Some of you may come from countries where that is deeply ingrained in the theology and in the practice of churches. But the God of the prosperity gospel is a God created in our own image and an idol. Yet the poverty gospel is equally a lie. God does not want you to be poor, and then he will supply all the strength that you need to push through. That's not the message either. Our God is a generous provider, and when he blesses, he blesses richly. He blesses abundantly. He loves blessing his children with gifts. everything that is good and beautiful in this world comes from him. I'm advocating the simplicity gospel. Listen to what Paul says. By the way, if you ever want to debate with someone about the prosperity gospel, then go to Paul. I've learned in whatever situation I'm to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Radical Jesus followers can say, whether I have much, whether I have little, I thank God for his provision. I don't need stuff to be secure or to be happy. I got Jesus. And that is enough. That is enough. I can just as easily be generous with what I have as be the recipient of generosity and just say, thank you. I trust God with my wealth. I trust God with my needs. My heart is not set on things and stuff. My heart is set on the kingdom. I have one single focus, and that is God's kingdom and his righteousness and all these other things. God knows what I need. He'll provide for me. I want you to notice something that I think is important in Jesus' teaching. And I'm not 100% sure about this, but I don't think I'm teaching any heresy when I do so. So listen to me. So Matthew 6, what we just read, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, I've always felt that this did not apply to me at all. I grew up in a family where I had no lacks. Like, we had everything that we needed. I was the firstborn, so I even didn't get the hand-me-downs. We always had food on the table. My mom still hates fasting, so we never did. So I had everything that I needed and a lot more. Always in a warm house, 3 meals a day, clothes to wear, all the stuff for school. They paid for my studies. How about that? So we weren't like exceptionally wealthy or something, but we had more than enough, always had more than enough. Actually, there's not been a time in my life where I was wondering, will I have something to eat tomorrow? I always knew that there was, you know, if only I'd have to just go to my parents. No, I never worried about this. So I always felt this doesn't really apply to me. But then I noticed, what if Jesus is not saying, don't worry if you'll have something to eat, but that he's saying to our consumption-driven society, don't worry about what you'll eat or what you'll wear. Not if you'll have something to eat or if you'll have something to wear, but what you eat or what you wear. I'm not 100% certain he's saying this, but it doesn't feel like I'm going too far off when I say this is maybe how it applies to us. In our high consumption world, this is going to teach us something. Because, yes, we do then worry about, you know, what shall I wear? Or what shall I eat? Will I have enough to go out for dinner every week? Will I have enough money to buy outfit number 10, which I don't really, really need? And then there's some that even build up debt and debt just to be able to purchase more and look like they've got it all made. We don't need to worry about these things because there's enough. But yet we do. Food and clothes, basic necessities for life in our wealth economy become driven by consumption and by marketing. Not to speak of all the stuff that occupies space in your house. As one author said, we crave things we neither need nor enjoy, and we buy things to impress people we don't even like. Or as Brad Pitt said it in Fight Club, advertising has us chasing cars and clothes, working jobs we hate to buy stuff we don't need. Now, I know he didn't say stuff, but we're in a church. deep in our hearts, we know that it all leaves us completely unsatisfied. But we cannot help being dragged along, because it does actually make us feel good. It doesn't satisfy. It does feel good to put on a new pair of jeans, doesn't it? Or a new pair of trainers that are still white, unblemished. It's wonderful. It's good. It feels good. And because enjoying things and having stuff is not a sin, you know, we gladly just go for it. We don't see the dangers. But I believe that it is occupying unnecessary space in our minds and in our budgets and in our schedules, things that should be given to God and His kingdom and His righteousness. And this is why Richard Foster, in Celebration of Discipline, says, it's time that we awaken to the fact that conformity to a sick society is to be sick. Jesus' followers are called to be different, radically different. So how can we practice simplicity? I'm going to give you three quick things to do this week that will help you to build in simplicity into your life. Easy steps, simple steps that we can all take. The first one is enjoy things that you do not own. So in part, simplicity begins with just enjoying things that are not yours, like nature, like art that doesn't have soup all over it. I won't even go there. Culture, music, sports, being alive. Simplicity starts when we just begin to enjoy the things that God has provided for everyone, rich and poor. So earlier this week, when I was busy writing this message, I took a little bit of a break to give my mind some space, and I walked the dog for a while, and I ran into this guy that I often run into, and most dog owners, when they meet each other, they just talk about the dogs. With him, I usually talk about other things because we both enjoy talking and have minds that think critically about the world around us. Now, this guy is a bit older than me. He lives almost like a hermit, not in terms of relationships, so he chats a lot, but he lives a very, very simple life, which in a way I admire. Although it does go to a point where I'm like, So he says, when he goes on holiday in his camper, he just goes him and the dog, and he says, yeah, I never do dishes when I'm on holiday. I just let the dog lick the plate and I put it back in the car. And I'm like, oh, goodness. Okay, that's a bit too much simplicity for me. I admire your simplicity, and he kind of semi-sarcastically asked me, so are you gonna, like, he knows I'm a pastor, he's not a Christian, so he said, are you going to comfort people in these distressful times? I said, what do you mean? Yeah, you know, with all these things going on and everything getting more expensive, are you going to give people some comfort? I said, it's funny that you mentioned, because I'm just going to give an alternative. Then intrigued him. So we talked about the message for a little bit. And then he told me the story of how when his wife passed away, he told people to come to the funeral, but to not buy flowers, but only pluck flowers. Wildflowers in nature, not from people's gardens. And then people are like, well, how do I do? Like, where do I get flowers if I can't buy them? And he's like, it's August. Look at nature. They're all over. Just pluck some. They're also beautiful. And then people did that. And he said it kind of reopened people's appreciation for nature, to look around in a different way. And if I could be really honest, this is how this very point made it into this message. A second simple step, throw out one unnecessary activity. So again, I want to teach about simplicity, not just as stuff, you know, and how much stuff do you have and how much is enough, but it is also in when it comes to how busy we are and how slowed down our life is so that we can make space for God. So what is something in your schedule this week that occupies unnecessary space? Replace it with something that feeds your soul. To simplify your life this week, just look at your calendar, see what activity is really not necessary. Replace it with something through which you prioritize seeking God and seeking His kingdom. Again, let me just emphasize that this whole series on the practices of Jesus is not about doing more. Actually, it's about doing less, making space, making room for God. I'm not telling you to add all these things to your already overbusy life, but to slow down so that you can make room for God. This series is an invitation to reorient your life around being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing what Jesus did. And a third way to practice simplicity this week is find something in your house that occupies unnecessary space and throw it out, give it away, or if you must, sell it. It could be an item in your wardrobe, your pantry, your bookshelf, your garage, if you have any of these. And then train yourself to unclutter your life from the things that you don't actually need. Ultimately, simplicity is an act of resistance. It's a practice of resistance. The way so many of the practices that we've been teaching on are resistance. We can see the world is sort of swimming in a certain direction, and we feel the currents, and if we're really honest, we feel sort of drawn in that direction as well. It's nice to go there. It's nice to swim with the currents. But we're not going to go and swim along because we know that it is leading us further away from God and His kingdom. And so we decide to swim against the currents. This is hard. You can cut yourself some slack. You can give yourself some space. But decide to go and swim against the current. Simplicity really also is a practice of freedom. When we learn to live with enough, we become free from the unrelenting pressure and the unyielding worry and the insatiable hunger for more and more. Simplicity sets us free to rejoice in God's provision. When it's just enough, we can receive it in thankfulness. When it's abundant, we're not so attached that we cannot share it with others. Next week, we'll dig into the practice of generosity. And over the years, I've taught generosity as an antidote to materialism, but I've learned in preparing this message that simplicity actually comes first. Only when we embrace simplicity can we also live out a life of generosity. Right? This is where I'm going to end it with a short prayer, and then we're going to transition to celebrating communion. Thank you, Lord, for the beauty of your word. Thank you, Lord, that the words you spoke on that mountain 2,000 years ago still apply to us today. It feels like become more relevant to us today as we live in a society that is driven by consumption and entertainment. Things that can capture our hearts, things that can draw our attention away from you. Lord, we want to be a community of faith that is different, swimming against the currents of culture in your direction. We are citizens of your kingdom. Help us, Lord, to make your kingdom, your righteousness, a priority in our lives, the priority in our lives. And help us to reorient our lives around that, seeking you first. Help us to live with simplicity in our hearts, in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to ask the team to come up again. I'm going to ask the team that has prepared communion. I need to make a quick, this sounds really odd. So we're preparing communion today, and usually it's matzah.